Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. The text is John 2, 13 through 22. The scene is Jesus cleansing the temple. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Your grace is good, and we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to look into this your word. We pray that we might learn a little bit better to bow before Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord, and recognize his authority over our lives. So be pleased to bless us to this end, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. If someone gets on your turf and interferes with your job, you likely get a little bit aggravated, and you may even ask the question, "What business is this of yours? What authority do you have to walk onto my turf? Mind your own business." Well, it comes down to a question of authority and responsibility, doesn't it? You have assigned responsibilities, and along with those responsibilities, you have certain authority to carry out those responsibilities, whether it's in the home or in business or in school or whatever activity it might be. And you expect others to act accordingly. Well, our text this evening has to do with authority. And the Jews, considering that Jesus steps on their turf improperly, and they question his authority. And as they do so, they don't recognize his authority. No matter what our business might be, the authority of Christ is over all. And we ought to be responsive to Jesus Christ and recognize his authority over all of our activities. And if all of us would do that, there would probably be less conflict as we go through this life. Well, this is the difficulty we face in the text tonight. Our need to recognize Christ's authority. And as we look at the text, we find Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. He's just turned water into wine. the first sign, beginning of chapter 2. And then he steps aside from Cana of Galilee back to Capernaum for a little respite, and then he goes down to Jerusalem. The Passover is near. Look at the beginning of our text. After this, he went down to Capernaum. Well, it should be verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers seated at their tables. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry now, goes down to Jerusalem and enters the temple. And he sees the cattle, the sheep, the doves, the money changers. Now, to help you get the picture, you need to understand that this is a pretty big area in the temple confines that the text is speaking of. It's the court of the Gentiles, the outer court of the temple. And the front of that court may have been up to 800 feet long, 2.5 football fields, and maybe 3 football fields deep. This is a rather large area. It's not a confined area. And scattered throughout this rather large area are those who are vending, selling sheep, selling oxen, selling doves, and scattered in their midst are those who are acting as money changers on their tables. The Roman currency was the currency of the day, but the Jews didn't like to utilize that currency in the temple. And in order for monetary gifts to be given, the money changers had to be active. And so the text says, he found in the temple those who were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And what does he do? He responds to this scene. The next verse says, verse 15, he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Of course, Jesus being a carpenter, he made a lot of different things with his hands. And entering into the temple on this occasion, he fashions for himself a scourge. A whip. Probably just a short stick with several cords tied to it to fashion a scourge or a whip that he could use. Now, he doesn't do this in 30 seconds or 60 seconds. It takes a little bit of time. And as he's doing so, he's observing what's taking place in the temple confines. And then he begins by going to one section in the court of the Gentiles and flogging the animals and beating them and chasing them so that they flee out the gate that's closest and exit the temple confines. He does the same with the sheep. And when he comes to the tables of the money changers, he scatters the coins across the courtyard. And you can hear the clatter on the stone as the coins hit the pavement. And he overturns the tables. It must have been quite a scene. And again, it takes some time for him to go throughout the court of the Gentiles, beating the animals and chasing them and overturning the tables of the money changers. you can imagine the response. The stunned response of people that are watching. And not only stunned response, but then as they watch him further, they get angry. And then Jesus speaks. It's not only the actions that he takes to chase the animals out and to overturn the tables of the money changers, but it says in verse 16, "And those who were selling the doves," he said, "and to those who were selling the doves," he said, "take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." He issues this command to those who are selling doves. Now, it's quite striking, I think, if you examine the narrative, that the scourge is used on the animals. Jesus doesn't use the scourge on the men and women who are in the temple confines. He wants the animals gone. And then he gives this command that's given to us in verse 16. Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business, an emporium, as it were. Ministry is declarative. This is one of the things that candidates for the ministry learn. That ministry in the church, or service, let me put it this way, service in the church is ministerial, which means to be service-oriented, and declarative. The church doesn't have the power to engage in corporal punishment. The state has the power to engage in corporal punishment. The state could arrest people, put them in jail, put them in stocks, flog them in Jesus' time. But the church does not have that kind of power. And so Jesus does not exercise that kind of power. The power that Jesus exercises in his ministry is ministerial. That is, it's service-oriented and it's declarative. He teaches. And here he uses moral authority as he enters the temple and he speaks these words we see in verse 16. My Father's house, or take these things away and stop making my Father's house a place of business. My Father's house. Notice how he does speak of the temple. My Father's house. And of course, this would add insult to injury as far as the Jews were concerned, because Jesus was elevating himself to equality with God by calling God his Father. That was one of the accusations later brought against the Son of God. And so the Jews respond. And I suspect that if you were in that kind of a situation, and you were among the Jews, you too would respond, at least in some fashion. Verse 18, the Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? What business do you have coming into the temple, chasing out the animals, overturning the money changers' tables, scattering the coins? What authority do you have?" You see, the Jews don't recognize Jesus
as the Son of God, and they do not therefore recognize his authority. And they ask for a sign to validate the authority that he presumes to have. And Jesus gives them a sign. A rather extraordinary sign. Jesus responded by saying to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." I even wonder, of course it's conjecture, because the text doesn't say this, but I even wonder if Jesus didn't do something like this and point to himself and say, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." But as is so often the case with individuals who are consumed with themselves and their own ideas about what should properly be taking place, they hardly hear what Jesus has to say. And they think that they have the proper interpretation. I had an interesting encounter in one of my classes this last week. I guess it was 2 weeks ago. Where one of the men in the class said openly in class in the middle of a discussion, "Well, I don't think that you could tell whether anyone is a Christian. That there's no way that you could tell if an individual is a Christian." And I responded to the young man by saying, "Well, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raises him from the dead, you are saved. Do you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead?" "Yes." Do you make the confession that Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord of your life? And do you desire to follow through on that confession?" "Well, yes." "Well, I would say to you, then, on the basis of what the Bible says, you're a Christian." And to the amazement of the whole class, the response was, "Well, that's your interpretation." I said, "No. I think this is what the Bible says. Quite clear." And if Jesus did something like this and said to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again," there ought not to have been a serious misinterpretation of the words of Jesus. And yet it appears that there was. We all have to learn to listen, do we not? And to hear exactly what the Word of God says. Well, John adds this little caveat in verse 21. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So we know for sure that this was the emphasis that Jesus had. But now the Jews just mock and laugh and scoff at the Savior. The Jews then said, verse 20, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Give us a break, Jesus. You don't have a clue. You don't know what you're talking about. And so they laugh him off, as it were. It's very easy for you and me to misinterpret the Word of God and then laugh with scorn at what the Scriptures have to say. How often have you spoken to someone about the sovereignty of God in salvation, and they've laughed at you and said, well, you're silly, because if you really believe in the sovereignty of God the way you're constructing it, then human freedom goes out the window. Well, human freedom doesn't go out the window at all, because every individual, you and I included, always acts in accordance with his or her own nature and freely does so. And freedom is often confused with autonomy. And it's too bad, because too many people consider themselves to be autonomous when they're not. They're creatures of God, as we all are. And of course, we've all been in conversations, well, maybe not all of us. Many of us have been in conversations about exclusive psalmody. Your church does what? Sings exclusively psalms. Well, that's silly. Where in the world did you get that idea? Well, that idea comes from the Bible. Well, I've never seen that in the Bible. Of course, a little bit more study and a little bit more work in the Bible would bear out the position of the exclusive use of psalms in worship. But of course, those who ignore 1,800 years of church history and then think that they have the proper interpretation of the Scriptures, well, of course, that's another matter. And so it was with these Jews. They laugh at the Savior. They don't recognize who He is. And they don't recognize His authority. But the disciples do come. Recognize the authority of Jesus. Verse 17 says, His disciples remembered it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And certainly Jesus did have zeal for God's house. And early on in his ministry, the die was cast that he was headed for the cross, and that he would die there in payment for the sins of his people. Zeal his house would consume him. But then, as verse 22 says, so when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the Scriptures and the Word Jesus had spoken. And the resurrection came. And they saw the risen Lord. And the sign of which he spoke came to pass. They believed. And they understood his authority. As I pondered this text, I wondered about myself. And I asked myself the question, Dennis, do you recognize the authority of the Christ? When Thomas saw Jesus, and Jesus said to him, put your fingers in my hands and thrust your hand in my side and see that it is I. Thomas just exclaimed, my Lord and my God. What else could he do before the risen Christ? Who is he? God incarnate. Does he have authority? Yes. Over heaven and earth and over life itself. And then there was Peter. Peter, when he was challenged about preaching the gospel and threatened with being jailed, Peter stood up and said, is it better to obey God or man? Peter recognized the authority of Jesus Christ and the authority of the gospel, and he was willing to stand with Jesus Christ. Then there was Stephen. Stephen, who was also challenged with regard to preaching the gospel. And the Sanhedrin brought him up on charges of blasphemy. And so angry were they that they took him out and stoned him. And after defending Jesus Christ before the Sanhedrin, he looked up into heaven, seeing the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father and recognizing his authority. He said, Father, forgive them. And of course, later, there was Martin Luther. Martin Luther, who stood for salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ in opposition to the religious establishment. And when he was brought up on trial, in words, he said, my conscience is bound. I can do no other. I will not recant. And why would he not recant? Because he recognized the authority of Jesus Christ over his life. And how can we neglect to speak of the killing times in Scotland? More specifically, those times between about 1680 and 1688, when thousands died for their faith because they recognized the authority of Jesus Christ and they said no to a monarch who demanded that they bow to him as the king and head of the church. No way. And the two Marys. Who suffered at the stake and drowned. How can we forget those martyrs? And now, friends, our day is growing much like the first century, where government is demanding obeisance, where government is pressing the church, and where religious institutions must stand for Jesus Christ or cooperate with earthly power. Bonhoeffer, in Nazi Germany, took a stand against Hitler. And encouraged fellow pastors not to raise their hands in submission to a Führer, a leader, but to remember the authority of Jesus Christ over their lives. Our text is all about this matter of authority. And for you and for me, the risen Christ stands before us. And you and I need to recognize His authority over every area of life. And so that's the simple plea. Simple message tonight from John chapter 2. Recognize Christ's authority. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, thank you for your love. Thank you that Jesus Christ is indeed the great King and Lord over all. Grant that we as your church, as your people, as those who profess a love for you, will acknowledge, accept, and receive the authority of Jesus Christ over every area of our lives. Bless us to this end. We do pray in
the good and gracious name of Jesus. Amen. Please turn to one.